There's a story of a reporter who asked the birthday girl what she liked best about being 102 years old. She pondered for a moment and responded, "Well, there's no peer pressure." Psalm 71 has a lot to say about aging and the aged. The writer is an old man with trials and problems, but is obviously a joyful man who is able to put his focus on the Lord in the midst of all these trials. The psalm shows us that God's way to grow old is to develop a walk with him now. The reason that the psalmist could handle his problems so well as an old man was that he developed a walk with God in the years leading up to this time. He had a proven resource which enabled him to be strong inside, even though his body was growing weaker and his enemies were powerful. We don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 71. Scholars think that it was the prophet Jeremiah. However, since this psalm pieces together a number of elements of other of David's psalms, there's a whole chunk from Psalm 22 and 31 and some other ones as well, and there's reference to praising God on the harp and the lyre, so it seems quite likely that David did write it. With that in mind, as David got older, he finds his military power slipping away. Several times he had conflicts with General Joab and his brothers, but he was not powerful enough to do anything with them. David had planned to hand over his kingdom to Solomon. However, seeing his father's elderly and weakened condition, his son Adonijah conferred with General Joab and a priest to try and claim himself to be king. Bathsheba and Solomon's lives were in danger, and so was David's as well. It would appear that David realized that there was only one person who could help him in his old age, and that was God. And if you want to read up on the historical bits, then we can do that from 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, so some homework for you this week. In Psalm 71, we have the portrait of a godly man. An old man, his faith, his prayers, his experience, his convictions, and his resolution. And the first thing to notice is the number of references to time. If you've got your Bibles open on page 585, then you can see in verse 5, it says, "Since my youth." Verse 6, "From my birth, from my mother's womb." Verse 15, "All day long, to this day." And verse 18, "Even when I'm old and grey." Undoubtedly, this is a song of a man conscious of his ageing and thinking about all of his life, from his birth to the old age that may lie ahead. The second thing to note is that there is much about the great deeds God has done and does. If you look at verses 15 to 18, "Your righteous deeds, your mighty acts, your marvellous deeds." Despite all these many troubles, the psalmist is sure that God will restore his life and bring him up even from the depths of the earth, which we assume to be death. A third observation is that the writer is keen to proclaim these righteous deeds to the next generation. Like other psalms, there looks to be a refrain from verses 15 and 24. "He will proclaim your mighty acts, proclaim your mighty deeds, declare your marvelous deeds, declare your power to the next generation." We see an aging believer reflect on the faithfulness of the covenant with God throughout his life and the confidence that gives him in troubles and as he looks to the future. His great purpose is what remains of his life is to proclaim the righteous, wonderful faithfulness to the generations to come. A habit is something developed by frequent repetition over a period of time. Once in place, a habit becomes involuntary. Our attitudes, how we respond mentally and emotionally to life's problems, tend to become habitual responses. Some of us become habitual complainers. Some become habitual worriers. Some habitually negative, pessimistic, and angry. Others become habitually cheerful and positive. But the habits we develop in our younger years tend to take us further in that direction as we grow older. A little Hebrew word repeated in verses 3, 6, and 14, translated continually, always, and ever, tip us off to the habits the psalmist had developed. They're not habits we pick up naturally. They must be deliberately cultivated. They are the habits of truth, praise, and hope. The whole psalm is an affirmation of its writer's trust in God. Faith stems from a knowledge of God. True knowledge dispels doubt and fear. We fear and mistrust that which we do not know, whereas we're more inclined to trust that which we do know, we know well. Because the psalmist knew God, he'd learned to trust God through some tough times, and he knew, therefore, that God would see him through this time. Good to ask ourselves if we're developing a habit of trusting God in the difficult times of our lives. Or are we frequently filled with worry and doubt and fear? Perhaps we need to concentrate on getting to know God or review what God has already done for us. There's tremendous emphasis in this psalm on what God has already done. If you look at a number of verses there, 5, 6, 16, 17, 19, 20, 23, all of them reflect on that. That strengthens faith. It helps us to trust him in our present problems and for any which arise in the future. Praise is not a natural habit, at least for me. I think I tend to be more reserved by nature, but God wants us to be people of praise. Even when difficult times come, God wants us to learn to praise him. The psalmist had deliberately cultivated that habit. And just as trust stems from knowing God, praise stems from trusting God. This is true on a human plane as well as on the divine one. You can't praise a person you don't trust. If there's something about a person that we don't trust, then we're unlikely to sing his or her praises. And surely that's the same with us and God. If deep down we doubt God's goodness and faithfulness for allowing some trial to come our way, then we don't trust him. And not trusting him means we cannot honestly praise him. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. We tend to forget his many benefits on our behalf, and so we fail to praise. The psalmist had not developed habits of trust and praise, not only, but also of hope. We need to understand that there is a significant difference between secular hope and biblical hope. Both forms contain the idea of future expectations, but secular hope is uncertain because its object is uncertain, whereas biblical hope is sure because God is its object. If I say I hope my investment will earn 10%, however, there is uncertainty because the stock market is not stable. But our hope in Jesus' return is something certain but not yet realized. Biblical hope is built upon trust in God and his faithfulness. God's footway for us to grow old is for us to develop a walk with him now. A walk that involves a deep personal knowledge of God. A walk that includes the habits of trust, praise, and hope. and a walk that involves a lifestyle of ministry for God. Then, as long as we have life and breath, we can show and tell and sing of the greatness of our God to the next generation. What a way to go. Finally, I just want to make a remark about Psalm 72, the next one. Because as we spoke about at the beginning, we know that the book of Psalms is divided into five sections, and Psalm 72 is the last of this section, of the second section. So I really want us next year to start with the third section. So Psalm 72 was written by King Solomon. It sets out things to pray for in a national leader. He or she would be just in creating the nation's legal policies, in economic policies, social policies, and health policies. Even defense policies are mentioned. In fact, the first four verses set a compelling agenda for any government manifesto. And wisdom was a feature that characterized Solomon's reign. He gave the poor access to law courts. He instituted international trade. He built the temple and secured relative peace. However, he also had a palace built for himself with slave labor, accumulated a vast personal fortune, and dallied with the worship of idols. And unfortunately, he laid the foundations of a national catastrophe that followed his death. And later, this psalm came to be seen as a vision of the Messiah anticipated by the Jews. And it's easy to recognize Jesus in these verses. He's eternal, righteous, and ultimately triumphant in a way that no human could be. In him, we truly have a leader who is established as long as the sun endures. Verses 18 to 20, there is a doxology, a blessing, which rounds off this second book of Psalms between 42 and 72. Not just for this psalm itself, but the whole worldwide vision that has just unfolded lends its colour to the praise, especially if you've got it looking at verse 19. And it seems that the word prayers was the earliest collective term for the psalms. They're now entitled praises in the Hebrew Bible. Either way, they bring the two most characteristic notes of the Psalter. So let us pray. Faithful Lord, in youth and old age, from the womb to the grave, may we know your protection and proclaim your great salvation to the glory of God the Father. May your kingdom come with deliverance for the needy, with peace for the righteous, with overflowing blessings for all nations, with glory, honour, and praise for Christ, the only Saviour. Amen.